Well, as I mentioned during the announcements, camp went very well this year. I felt that it was sincerely one of the best camps that that we've had with the teens. My wife and I have been to quite a number of them. Actually, we've been to all of them that they've had at Camp Katubik when they moved the teen camp from Pennsylvania, western Pennsylvania, to Ohio. And it went really well this year. We did have a number of kids that came up sick this year, unfortunately. There was some flu and colds going through camp. But it wasn't as bad as what it was a few years ago at winter camp, where they had 50% or more of the kids getting sick at winter camp. Nothing like that. We did have a few kids this year that had to make runs to the hospital with some minor injuries, but thankfully, again, nothing too serious there either. But another year of Camp Katubik has come and gone. But the impact of camp will be carried with our teens for years to come. Unless you attend one of these camps and witness it for yourself, it is almost impossible to understand how powerful and important these camps are to our teens. During the sermon today, I'll take us through a typical day at camp. And then I'll briefly run through the Christian living classes that were offered throughout the week of camp, and they were presented every morning just after breakfast. I feel that it's important that we as a congregation understand what's taking place at these teen camps, that we have an understanding that it's not just about the physical fun. There's plenty of physical fun there at camp, but there's also a more important aspect of camp, and that is the building of the relationships between young folks and their God. So I'd like to go through what camp was like this past week so you have a pretty good taste of what the typical day and week at camp is like. I do have a few slides and a few videos that I'll share with you that I took during camp this week. But the camp is very much a structured environment. If you talk to the Camp Katubik staff, if you're not familiar with Camp Katubik, it's kind of in central Ohio. They must have close to 200 acres there. It's a really big, spread-out camp, and it's got rolling hills, very scenic, very beautiful place. But they run Christian camps through there all year long. And a lot of churches show up in busloads of kids, drop them off, and then the bus and the church leaves. We conduct the camp a little bit differently than most churches do at Camp Katubik. Like I mentioned, most churches just dump their kids off there, and they're gone. And the camp, the kids on the camp, they have college-age kids that run the camp and the activities there. They pretty much shepherd the kids for that coming week. In the United Church of God, we do it a little bit differently. We bring in our own staff. And except for what might be considered the more risky activities at camp, we also manage and maintain all of the activities and oversee the activities. And on the high wire and on the climbing wall, there's a few other activities that take place at camp where the Camp Katubik staff have special training and they are actually involved in running those activities. But for the most part, it's volunteers from the church, mostly adult staff that are there and managing all the activities each day and throughout the week at camp. But camp is very much structured, and it's divided up between boy dorms and girl dorms. The girls are kind of off to themselves in A-frame cabins up on this nice hillside that looks down over the lake. It's probably one of the prettiest spots on all of camp. The girls really have a beautiful view where they sleep and stay, spend the night while they're at camp. A lot of them have decks off the back of their A-frame cabins that look down the hill and out over the lake off in the distance. So it's very, very pretty and scenic. This year, depending on how many kids are actually assigned to camp, it varies on how many dorms we have. We had 140 kids at Camp Katubik this year. That's the most we've ever had. And we had a total of 10 dorms, 5 boy dorms, and 5 girl dorms. And it starts out, they usually try to put them together by age the best they can. Sometimes there's a little bit of overlap with the age there, but they do the best they can by having the younger kids in like B1 or G1, and then the older kids are in B5 and G5. But each day begins with breakfast at around 8 a.m. Go ahead and see if I can work through these slides. This is the picture I took early on at camp this year, and all the campers come from their sleeping quarters and meet here at the cafeteria, just outside the doors of the cafeteria, and get ready for breakfast. They line up by dorms, and you can see they're all out there congregating and chatting before things officially get underway for breakfast. Generally, the camp director will come out at some point here real soon when he finds out that the kitchen staff, which is also run by the Ketubic staff, when they give them the thumbs up that they're ready to serve breakfast, Mr. Dunkel, who's the camp director, will come out and he'll begin letting the kids come in. Every meal, they have some of the kids serving to do cleanup, KP or cleanup, after the breakfast is over. So since they have to do the cleanup, if you're on KP duty, you get to go in and eat first, which is a benefit of being on KP duty. So they all sit out there and chat, and a lot of times after he releases the KP duty boy and girl dorm in to go through the breakfast line, he will begin asking biblical questions to the kids. And the first young man or young lady that raises his hand and gives the correct answer, then his or her dorm gets to go in next into breakfast. And that process continues until everybody's into eat. So it's always good if you're a youth to study up on your biblical scriptures before camp. You get to eat quicker. But it's a good way to start the day, and it gets their minds generated as we get ready to kick off the day. This is a picture inside the cafeteria. A lot of the young kids smiling, enjoying themselves at one of the meals. And it's really a good time. After breakfast, the kids head off to the Christian living classes. So we get them comfortable physically, give them a nice meal, and, well, at least it's a meal. I don't know how nice it is. Sometimes they would give you some mornings it was pretty good. Other mornings I'm looking at them thinking, I cannot figure out what this is, because it's like this mush ball of bread and dough, and they give you a little container of syrup, and if you close your eyes and you imagine it tastes like French toast, then you're close to what guessing what it might be. But some of the food is pretty good. Some of it, I'm pushing it aside, and I go over and I fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on the table. But after breakfast, the kids head off to Christian living class, and the Christian living class runs about an hour in length, 45 minutes to an hour, and the kids have 15 minutes between activities to get from one activity to the next. Also, each dorm has a schedule for each day of what they're going to participate in that day. It's not just a random, hey, let's go do this today or let's go do that. They have pre-assigned activities. And through most of the activities, all the dorms will go through that twice. My wife teaches arts and crafts, and usually I'm assisting her, but this year, 3 weeks before camp, Mr. Dunkel sent me an email, asked me if I would mind taking care of softball, and wasn't the smartest decision I ever made, being out in the sun all day long at my age, but I told him, sure, I'll do it. So we had a lot of fun at softball, and I was happy to do it, but I need to put sun protection on from the very first day and not the second day. I learned that lesson. But they head off to Christian living classes, and then after the Christian living classes, the activities begin. I have some pictures of some of the activities that the kids went through. This is the climbing wall. If you can kind of envision it off to the left, there's a lake there once you get through those trees. And this is the climbing wall. This is the B5 boys, the oldest boys' dorm. They're getting ready to do the climbing wall. It's a picture of Jacob going up the climbing wall that day. This is a video.
Let's go! Come on!
Yeah.
They get a nice view of the lake when they're up there at the height of that. And I heard that the screaming was partially out of the thrill of going through the swing, but also the pain from the straps that you're wrapped in to keep you there. Again, you can see the guys kind of walking back to the base of the climbing wall. The way they get pulled back there is they have a rope on a series of pulleys that goes down there, and you heard the guys yelling initially to... Once you're up there also, this is the way you get down from the climbing wall. They put you on a slide and swing you out across the water there. A little bit of hesitation in the video. And they set up that big ladder to get you down. A couple quick slides. So, but it's a lot of fun going through all the activities. This is the basketball activity. There's also archery. There's arts and crafts. Arts and crafts is set underneath a pavilion. And this year they assembled and designed and painted their own personal rocket. And then on their second time through, after you got it all assembled and ready to go, you got to shoot it off. And my wife was giving them prizes if you could actually run out into the field, because there's a big, huge fields out around the pavilion, and actually catch your rocket coming back down. It would fly up 1,600 feet. You could barely see it anymore, and then it would explode, and this little streamer would come out, and you could see your rocket coming back down. So if it didn't land in trees, which a lot of them did, you had a good chance of recovering your rocket. Actually, I have a video of a rocket being shot off.
On this rocket, we have not just our initials, but the camp theme, God's vision for you. And we are about to launch that theme to new heights here today, as a dorm, together, as one man.
Yeah.
Let's get a countdown all together. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
You can barely stand up there, right in the center. But there's all sorts of different activities. I'm just giving you a sample of them. There's also lakefront activities. What you're seeing here is the lake itself. And actually, this is a view up from up close to where the girls' dorms are. So this is kind of their view looking back down towards the lake. You see the big blob out there. You get to climb up high and jump out on that. Someone crawls out, sits down on it. Another, preferably big guy, gets up behind you at an elevated position and jumps out, lands on the blob, which shoots you flying up in the air about 30 feet and landing in the water. So a lot of fun, a lot of good activities. At the lakefront, they also have swimming there. They have the blob. They have the paddle boats, canoeing, giant slide, which runs down through a hill, winds you down through and shoots you into the water. That's kind of see just a little bit off to the left of the giant slide. There's also soccer. I think I've got some pictures of the soccer. This is where they have the soccer games that take place. This particular day, Peter Eddington and the audio video staff from the home office came up and they were taking some pictures. This year they bought the new 4K drone, which they were operating there. It sounded like you were being attacked by a swarm of a million bees. It's really what it sounds like. But they were flying it out over, taking pictures of some of the activities. They were at softball and they were at soccer. I'm not sure where all they were at, but good time. You can see it hovering there above the guys playing soccer. We also, at the end of the day, at end of every day, we do have what we call campfire. It sits on a little bit of a hill, and behind Mr. Dunkel there, he's addressing the campers. It slopes down the hill. There's also a big fire there right behind him. They have a bonfire every night, and if the weather's cooperating, and then on down from that, it all looks out down onto the lake. So the campers have a tremendous view, a tremendous setting for their campfire experience every night. So campfire is a lot of fun, and during campfire, they'll start off, usually Mr. Dunkel will give the results of his walkthrough every day, at camp when all the campers are out having fun. He goes through their dorms and makes sure that they're cleanly and that they're clean and that the clothes are put away. And then he actually makes it into a bit of fun because he gives them scores and grades based upon the appearance of the dorm. And a lot of the girls will make it very decorated and put things out for the camp director, trying to bribe him, I say, making it harder on the guys. But now it's a lot of fun. And the B4 and B5, which are the two oldest group of guys, their dorms every year are right off the basketball courts. And you go through a set of double doors, and there's an open causeway kind of area where they play ping pong and have some other games set up in there. And then the boy dorms are on each side of that room. As soon as you leave the gym and go through into that open area, it smells like a locker room. It smells like a locker room full of men's cologne. Because they try to mask it, but it doesn't. It's not a good combination. That's all I can tell you. But so Mr. Dunk always has fun talking about the boys' dorms and their cleanliness and so forth. But campfire is a lot of fun. We also have skits that are put on by the campers. There's also skits that are put on by the staff, and it really is a lot of fun. Here's a skit that's taking place. Mr. McLean's there announcing his skit. Good times. You can kind of see the fires burning there behind them, and the lake is just through the trees there, as you can see, partially. This was a skit that was put on by the staff this year. If you can't figure out what's going on, you've got two gentlemen sitting at a table here. Their arms are behind their back, and there's two men behind the sheet behind them, and they're using their arms, and they have all different types of food. There's ketchup. There's mustard. They had raw eggs. And the guys that were using the arms, they were coming up and they were grabbing food and they were smearing it all over the guy's face. So it was very comical and a lot of fun, a lot of good laughs at the staff skit this year. There's also a lot of other. There's softball, as I mentioned. There's the Amazing Race, which is a lot of fun. There's team building, which got a lot of good comments from those that participated in team building this year as an activity. There's also the high ropes. And I'm probably missing a number of other activities. But at noon, we break for lunch, and the kids enjoy free time until 1:30 in the afternoon. Then it's back to the activities until 5 p.m. At 5 p.m., we gather together back at the dining hall for dinner. And then, as I mentioned, around 8:15, we gather together for campfire. After campfire is concluded, the dorms are dismissed. The girls go back to their dorms, to their cabins. Boys go to theirs. And every dorm has a set of what's called dorm parents. My wife and I have served as dorm parents all the years that we've been at camp. And it's a time for us to kind of fill that role of parents because the dorms, the kids are in their dorm, in their cabin, and they usually have young adult staff serving as counselors. So they're guys or girls that are generally in their early 20s serving as counselors, and the counselors live there in the dorms day and night with the campers. So generally the older couples come in as dorm parents, and we just spend time chatting with them as the sun sets and talk about their day. We'll answer any questions they have about life. Sometimes we've gotten into some pretty heavy conversations, very meaningful conversations with the teens in that 20 minutes to half an hour we have before lights are out. And then we usually close the dorm parent meeting with prayer. And then the girls or guys head off to sleep for the night until the next morning. I've got a couple other slides real quick. Maybe not. That's okay. We'll say I'm done. But at the end of the week, and as the week draws to a close, we do have Sabbath services, and that Sabbath services are the day right before everybody heads home. And we all head to Sabbath services in the afternoon. The kids put together their Sabbath notes during the morning and pass those around and share those with their friends. And then after Sabbath services, about 6:30, everybody heads back to the dining hall. And the entire adult staff puts on a formal meal, so to speak, a Sabbath meal for all of the teenagers. And we get there, we get it all set up, we dim the lights, we have fake candles sitting out, you know, with a little fake light burning inside there so nobody gets burnt. But the staff at the camp usually puts on a little nicer meal than they do for the other dinners. And all the kids come in, they come in and the guys escort the ladies in. We sit down for a nice meal, and all of the staff serves them individually at the table instead of them going through a line to get their food. So it's a really nice experience, and by then we're by the conclusion of their Sabbath dinner. It's getting close to sunset, and all the kids go back to their dorms and get ready for the Saturday night dance, which usually, I think this year it took place at about 9:15 and ran till about 15 minutes after midnight this year, and then they were all sent back to their dorms, and that was always a time of mixed feelings because they've had such a wonderful time at camp, and usually the dance is a lot of fun for all the kids, but they also know that that's their last big activity before they head home very early the next morning. So camp is a lot of fun, and it's a lot of physical time spent at camp. It was so much fun, but it's also, camp is much more, as I mentioned, than just physical activities. Camp is about building relationships with their friends that are there, learning and getting to meet new people. But also, it's a focus on building the camper's relationship with God. And a lot of that activity takes place during the Christian Living class, but not exclusively there, because the theme for the camp and the theme for Christian Living is carried out throughout the day and into the discussions at night, even in the dorm parents meeting. All of the Christian Living classes are centered around the camp theme for the year. And this year our camp theme was God's Vision for You, which is also the title of my sermon today, God's Vision for You. Through the rest of the sermon today, I'd like to go through the five Christian Living classes in a very brief way to let you have an idea of the spiritual instruction that the campers received every morning just after breakfast. And yes, these were designed for the teens, but they are certainly applicable for each and every one of us in our relationship with God as well. So Monday's lesson, we had the overall camp theme, which I mentioned is God's Vision for You, but each Christian Living class has a title and a theme also. Monday's lesson was titled, It Begins with God. It Begins with God. Any relationship that we have with God begins with Him. First, we have our physical relationship with Him because through Jesus Christ, He created us. God created us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ gave us physical life. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Paul says, though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the Creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Verse 11, this was His eternal plan, which He carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul tells us that God the Father worked all of this out through His Son, Jesus Christ. Since everything is created by Jesus Christ, all of creation bears the fingerprint and evidence of Jesus Christ's existence. Everything in our creation essentially is a fingerprint of Jesus Christ and God the Father. When you look in the mirror and you stare at yourself and you think about yourself, you should see the fingerprint of God on you being created. Consider your ear and how it works and your eyes and how they function and how it brings in vision into your life. Everything in our life and in this world is a fingerprint of God. Sometimes we can see it if we're looking for it and we think about it. Other times we can be blind to it. It's no different than your own personal fingerprint. I'm touching all over this lectern. If the right person came in here with the dust and dusted this for fingerprints, all of a sudden my fingerprints would be seen. If you're looking for God's fingerprints in creation, you can see them. You can find them. God gives you the ability through His Holy Spirit to understand His creative powers and the evidence of His existence. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. David certainly understood that creation proclaims the fingerprint of God. Psalm 19, we'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship." Probably all of us at one point or another have walked out and looked up in the stars and thought about what's beyond what I can see. Is there an end to what's out there? And if there is an end, how can there be an end? How can something outside of this earth end? You know, we consider the room that we're in here and we see that this room has boundaries and walls. But we also know that there's something on the other side of these walls. You can see through the glass and you know that there's something out there. How can there be a wall out there with nothing on the other side of it? Well, there can't be. We don't understand that. We can't understand that incredible mystery of God and how things continually go on and on and on without end. But there can be no end. How could there be an end to space? Something has to continue to go on and on. But that's an incredible evidence of God's existence and Jesus Christ's existence as well. So with this in mind, what is God's message or vision for you? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I won't actually turn there. I'll read it. Most of us are very familiar with this. But it gives us God's vision for us. Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" That's God's vision for you and I in a nutshell. He wants us to be like Him. Physical form, yes, because He created us to be in His image. But God's real desire is for you and I to be like Him in character and in righteousness, completely pure and perfect. And we know that that is His plan to lead us to that, and we'll receive that once we enter His kingdom in the future at our resurrection. So we see our relationship with God is started by Him, and He will bring us to our ultimate goal of being like Him in a very real way in His kingdom. John 6, verse 44, another scripture we're all very familiar with. It says that the Father draws us to Him. The Father draws us to Him, and that it is He that brings us to our entrance into His kingdom. He says that if Jesus Christ said that if the Father draws you, I will raise you up. It's a promise from Jesus Christ to us. But God doesn't force Himself on anyone. He wants us to choose to follow His vision for us. If you would turn to John chapter 1. Verse 12. Every day at the end of the Christian Living class, we end it with a memory verse for the day. And we also have an I will statement at the end of every Christian Living class as well. And then I know I do it in all the activities that I oversee. I always, at the end of the activity, I always gather the guys or the girls around and I ask them if they can remember the memory scripture for the day and also the I will statement. And some of them do remember it, and I have them repeat it, but then in the end, we read it all together, and they repeat after me, so that it's always in their mind and thinking about it throughout the day. But for Monday's memory scripture was John chapter 1, verse 12 it says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And the I will statement for Monday was, I will choose to be a child of God. Tuesday's Christian Living lesson, the title of it was, God Begins Your Story. God begins your story. Every story has a beginning, and every story has a purpose. As we saw in our first lesson, God began your story, and today we'll see that your story has a purpose. He has designed you with particular attributes that will help you fulfill His plan for you. Each and every one of us sitting here is different from the other person. You think about all the millions and billions of people that have been born over the course of time, and it's amazing that each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different than somebody else in some way. We may have a lot of similarities, but there's no exact duplicate of us anywhere. That is also a fingerprint of God. The fact that He's made you so incredibly unique, and He's not just doing that with a dozen people to make a dozen people unique. He's done it time and time again for millions and millions and millions of people. That is the proof of God's existence, that we are so different and so unique. But He's designed us, each of us, with particular attributes that will help you fulfill His plan for you, His purpose for you in your life. David also understood this point as well. Psalm chapter 138. And we'll turn to verse 8. Psalm 138, 8. I want to read this from the English Standard Version. It says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. David knew that there was a purpose for him in his life, and that God had a work that was being done in David's life. And he prayed and asked God that He would never forsake him. And of course, God promises that He will not. Each of us is a work in God's hand. Sometimes we can make God's work, His work in our life, tougher than it needs to be. If we fight and resist God in our life, His work is going to be harder on us in our life. But nonetheless, He won't give up on us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Let's go ahead and turn there. Isaiah 64, verse 8. It describes this concept of how God is working and molding and fashioning us in a very individual way. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand. So God is working with us and molding us and fashioning us into what He wants us to become. If we're stiff in terms of clay, it's going to be a tougher work that God has in our life that He will do. But if we yield to Him and we yield to His laws and we give ourselves over in obedience to God, that makes us very easy to work with. And God can work with us in a much easier way, and our relationship with God will go much smoother. All of God's plans are for our good. All of His focus for you and for me is positive, towards good things, not towards bad things. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Search with me for me with all of your heart. Verse 11 of this chapter of Jeremiah 29, verse 11 was the memory verse for Tuesday. I'll read it again. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And the "I will" statement for Tuesday was, "I will seek my part in God's plan." I will seek my part in God's plan. Wednesday, the theme for the day for the Christian Living class was choose life. Choose life. Life is full of choices. This morning you chose to get out of bed. You decided whether you're going to have breakfast or not and what you were going to eat. You decided what you were going to put on for clothes on that day. Already today, you've made dozens and dozens of decisions and choices in life. But every day we have to make one of two choices as well. And that is whether or not we live the day towards God and life, or whether we live the day like this world does, towards good and evil in our life. It's very much like the choice that Adam and Eve was faced with when they were in the Garden of Eden. They had to decide if they were going to only eat from the tree of life or if they were going to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, they chose the wrong option there. But we have to make that decision every day of our life. Accomplishing God's vision for you can only be completed if we are 100% dedicated to choosing life every day. In our life, we'll make many large decisions, like whether or not to go to college, whether or not to get married, decisions on buying a car, decisions on buying a house, whether to have children and how many children. All these are really big decisions in life. If there's one decision that is the biggest decision that you'll ever make, and that is whether or not to seek baptism. That's choosing life. It's the only option, the only way to choose life is to seek that ultimate binding aspect of your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ is through baptism. Jesus tells us to make that biggest decision in life first. To not put it off, not to wait, but to place it first in your life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus Christ said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Jesus Christ tells each and every one of us, it doesn't matter what our age is, but to put Him and His Father first in your life. And then He makes another promise. He said, if you do that, all of these things, and if you look in the Scriptures, we won't take the time to do it now, but He's talking about the basic things of life, what you're going to eat, having clothes to wear. Jesus Christ promises that He will make sure that you have your needs fulfilled. Not all of our wants, but He promises to have our needs fulfilled. Choosing life is not just about us. It's about also those that come after us, our descendants. God doesn't want just us to live and have eternal life. He wants our descendants to have life as well, eternal life. God's plan is for us and for all of our descendants to choose life. If you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is the memory verse for Wednesday. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. See, the focus isn't just on you. He doesn't say so that you may live. He wants you to live, but he also wants the blessing of life to be continued on from your generation to your children's generation and to your children's children's generation. So that all, both you and your descendants may live. God knows that if you make him first in your life, there's a real good likelihood that your children are going to follow suit. That they're going to follow right in behind you. And eventually, when the time's right in their life and God leads them to that point of making a decision about baptism, they're going to choose life as well. But it's important that we establish it and make it number one in our life right from the very beginning. The I will statement for Wednesday is I will choose life and blessings. Thursday's theme was a walk worthy. A walk worthy. One definition for the word walk is to conduct oneself in a particular manner or pursue a particular course of life. The Bible discusses many men and women that chose to walk with God in their life, and in doing so, they set a beautiful example of a worthy walk. What does it mean to have a worthy walk? What does that term or word worthy mean? Worthy means to be fitting, to act appropriately, and to conduct your life in a suitable manner. To conduct your life in a suitable manner. But what are we to be worthy of? What are we to be worthy of? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 12, and I'd like to read this from the New Living Translation as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy." See, God is looking for us to have that walk worthy of our calling. He's called us to an incredible future of eternal life, of complete righteousness. Going on in verse 12, it says, "For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." That's what we're to have a walk worthy of being called into a walk to God's kingdom and in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We cannot say that we know God and at the same time live a life filled with unrepentance of sin. Our calling is so precious, and we must walk within the fruits of God's Holy Spirit every day. What does a worthy walk look like in your life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. So you see, we see it again here. Lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. This is telling us now how we are to, what it looks like to live a worthy walk. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love for them. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. God wants us to have unity and peace in our relationships. So what areas of your life are there where you should be careful to have a worthy walk? Well, there's social media. You got to be careful in what you say and what you do and the pictures you take and send to others in social media. You have to be careful in how you conduct yourself at school because God sees all things and knows all things. You have to be careful in how you treat your parents, how you dress. Do we dress in a way that shows that we have a close relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Or do we dress in a way that shows we have a close relationship with the ways of this world? There is a big difference there. We have to watch and be careful on the words that we use. You go out into schools and society, and all you hear are swear words constantly. We have to be careful in our observance of God's laws, of making sure that those are first and foremost in our life in every way. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 was a memory scripture for Thursday. Colossians 1:10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, Paul describes a perfect example of living and walking a worthy walk in Jesus Christ. The I will statement for Thursday is, I will walk worthy of my calling. Friday's lesson, the Christian Living class, the theme was live your story. Live your story. Once God begins your story and He leads us into a relationship with Him, it's up to us to answer that call and to never turn away from it. Let's consider a couple examples of how men reacted to their call to follow Jesus Christ, and to follow God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, we'll read from verse 18 through verse 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They did not delay. None of these men said, what? What do you want us to do? They had a call from God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ encouraged them to follow him into a new way of life. And it says they immediately left. They didn't say, well, let's go, brother, let's go sit over here and we'll talk about this for a minute and we don't even know who this guy is. They didn't delay. They said, can we get back with you tomorrow? Could you meet us here tomorrow morning? We'll have a decision for you then. They didn't delay on their call from God. They reacted to it right away. Why do you think God recorded their callings in His Word? Why do you think He did that? Because He wanted us to see that it's important that when God calls you, that you answer that call immediately. He is expecting us to answer that call immediately. Not to put it off. Not to say, well, maybe in a few months or a couple years or after I finish college. God, if God is calling you and building that relationship with you, it's up to us to answer that call when He calls out to us. God has a similar plan to call all men and women into a relationship with Him. And He will. That's God's plan. He's not just showing favoritism to a few people on earth. God's plan is very clear in His Word that He wants all men to come to Him and to develop a relationship with Him and to seek eternal life and repentance from their sins. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is a promise from God, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's overwhelming desire, is that all people will come to repentance. And of course, God has his schedule and when he's going to work with each individual person, but that is his overall plan, to bring everybody to repentance. His promise to do that with each person is not a weak statement or promise. Paul encouraged the young Timothy to never forget the things that he learned from his youth. Timothy was taught many things from God's Word as a young man. He wanted Timothy to continue his growth in the Spirit of God, and he wanted him to live his story throughout his life and to never walk away from it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Second Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, and this is the memory scripture for Friday. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, that is the memory scripture for Friday. The I will statement is, I will follow God's vision for me. I will follow God's vision for me. So I want to ask you, what is the ultimate purpose of God's vision for each and every one of you? Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. If you remember on Monday, the theme for Monday was, it all begins with God. That's the message here in John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses down through verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. All things. Not just part of the things, but all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So again, an emphasis on that fingerprint of God and Jesus Christ on all things. You and this entire world. So now we fast forward down through time. Jump down to verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. Talking about Jesus Christ again. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, this is you and I. It's for our youth, it's you have this opportunity to receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. That's God's plan for each and every one of us. To be called and to be a part of His family, to be children of God. That's His ultimate vision for you and I, to be born in to His incredible family. Camp is really a lot like life, and it's also a lot like being in the church. When you go to camp, you'll get from it what you put into it. For many, camp is a life-changing experience in their relationship with God. And it's a very important aspect of our youth life in this church today. I encourage you all to support it in every way that you possibly can. Have a great rest of this Sabbath day.